Our reading today is from Philippians. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I've learned to count, to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty, and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The word of God for the people of God.
If you were to spend a little time in the Williamson household, you know, fly on the wall for an afternoon or an evening, there's one word that you would hear me say quite a bit, and that single word is enough. Usually it's spoken in reference to my kids, not to my wife, but usually to the kids. And it's said in a variety of contexts. It's said a lot, though. Right? You know, the kids have been watching TV for a couple hours, and what do I say? Enough. Enough TV. Go outside. Go play. Or we sit down to a meal, and there's usually when we have a meal, there's something that's maybe not quite as healthy, but we know the kids will eat, like, you know, pizza, spaghetti, chicken nuggets. And then there's something that we know is good for them, but they don't really love. And they're going back for second helpings of the other stuff, the pizza, and they haven't yet eaten their vegetables. And what do we say? Enough. Eat your vegetables first. Eat good stuff. You have enough of the junk food. Or usually, probably the most often time, is my son Nathan likes to use me as a jungle gym. And that's perfectly fine. He loves to climb on me wherever I am. But sometimes my patience starts to wane a little bit. Before I lose it, what do I say? Enough. No more. Or the kids are fighting over something. Enough. Or, you know, it gets said all the time. Enough, enough, enough. Now, why do we as parents say that word, enough? Well, it's because our kids don't recognize yet what enough really looks like. I mean, they have this behavior or this activity or this thing that's good, and they can't determine for themselves when they are about to cross over that line to where it's too much, destructive, where it has negative consequences. And so we as parents have to help them in setting that boundary and saying this much is enough. Beyond that is too much. Well, I've been thinking about this. Rob said last week that there was something that's been stirring in my soul the couple weeks since I've been back from Haiti. And what's been stirring is that single word, enough. And I'm coming to realize that maybe I need some help too, drawing that line, knowing where that boundary is. And I don't know that I'm alone in that. I think all of us as adults, we struggle to know what enough looks like. We're constantly adding one more commitment to our calendar or buying one more thing that we think we need at the moment or wanting this much more work to increase our income or our recognition. J.D. Rockefeller was once asked, "What's enough?" And his response was, "Just a little bit more." And isn't that true for a lot of us? Though you want just a little more income, a little more recognition or responsibility at work. We want a little more food or a little more clothing, a little more house. And we keep adding that little bit more to our plate and we cross the line from good to too much. How do we recognize where the enough line really is? As Rob said, this question was brought into perspective for me by my experiences in Haiti. And certainly when you're in Haiti, you're aware of how much you really have. And so you start wrestling with, is it too much? How do I know what enough looks like? But part of what prompted it for me, I've been to and from Haiti many times. What prompted it for me was the book that I read on this particular trip. Every time I go to Haiti or do any traveling, I always pick a book to read on the airplane. You know, read half of it on the way down, half of it on the way back. And The book I picked this time was a book called More or Less by Jeff Schinnebarger. I picked it up at a conference a couple months ago, and this was my chance to read it. And what I loved about Jeff is he was wrestling this question of what is enough. But he wasn't just wrestling with it in the abstract. He wanted to put it to the test. He designed what he called enough experiments, little social experiments to plumb the depth of how much he really had. And then he shares those experiences in the book. So one enough experiment, his first one that he did, was he and his wife, they got in this habit, this routine, where they'd come home from work a little bit late, a lot tired, and they'd open up the fridge to see what they had. And even though it was packed full of food, nothing in it looked appetizing to them. And they would use this phrase, which I'm sure you've said in your own household, they would say, "There's nothing to eat." You ever say that? Well, they started thinking, well, that's not true. There's lots to eat. And so to plumb the depths of that fallacy, they made a commitment. They said, okay, we're not going to go out to eat. We're not going to go to the grocery store until we eat everything in our pantry, in our fridge, in our freezer. We're going to eat it all. We want to see how long we can go on this diet. Think about your own pantry, your own fridge, your own freezer. How long do you think you could eat just what's there? Well, Jeff and his wife, they went over 7 weeks, almost 2 whole months. Seriously, without going to the grocery store. Except to get like milk and eggs because, you know, whatever was in the pantry called for it, you know. 2 whole months. Now, he doesn't recommend this diet to us, the readers or listeners. He said he actually gained weight. He ate some pretty unhealthy meals in the process. To this day, he says he can't look at frozen pancakes. Apparently, they had lots of boxes of those. But he says in the process, there were some moments. For instance, when he realized that he'd never seen the back of his pantry before or the bottom of his freezer. How long has it been since you saw those things? He said, and what really spoke to him was this realization as it went along that he gained this appreciation for what it's like for people who truly don't have the choices that you and I have. Anyways, as he was experiencing this one experiment and they were sharing with a friend about it, his friend said, you know what? I do the same thing with clothes. I go into my closet and I look at all the clothes, and even though it's full of clothes, I say to myself, I have nothing to wear, right? And so she said, well, I'm going to do my own experiment. I'm going to wear everything in my closet once. I won't wear anything a second time until I've worn it all. And I want to see how long I can go wearing everything in my closet once. How long do you think you'd go? Well, this particular woman, she went 57 days without repeating an outfit. And the last day she wore an old bridesmaid dress. Yeah. But she wore it all. But the point is we don't often recognize how much we really have. And so I'm reading this book and I'm thinking about this and I arrive in Haiti. And the first day that we're in Haiti, I got up early about 6 o'clock that morning. And I went down to see the kids at the orphanage because the day before we'd gotten in late and I hadn't had the chance to go visit them. And you got to understand, Fondwa, the region where we are, is a very mountainous region. It's very remote. There's not streets and roads to places you want to go to. It's footpaths. And the orphanage is down the hill, about a 15-minute walk, and you take just a series of footpaths to get there. And you'll pass by 4 or 5 other homes. And I knew all those people, the neighbors. And so as I was walking to the orphanage, I would see them out in their yards. They're getting ready for their day. And they would say, "Bonjour, David. Good morning. How are you?" And I'd stop and exchange a few pleasantries. And one lady I stopped and talked with, her name was Madame Esperant. Madame Hope. Esperant means hope. Madame Esperant. Madame Esperant is kind of a grandmother type figure in the community. She has 3 grandsons who live in the house with her. Because there's not room in their family home for them to have enough space. So her 3 grandsons live with her. They're all teenagers now. I taught them English back when Jamel and I lived there 10 years ago. And so I know Madame Esperant well. She said, bonjour. I said, hi. And we exchanged these pleasantries. And she says, ou bien dormi? That's the Haitians always ask, how did you sleep last night? I said, oh, I slept great. We had a little bit of rain, not heavy rain, but a light rain during the night. And we sleep in these cabins with tin roofs. And you know what rain sounds like on a tin roof? It's just so peaceful. I slept like a baby. So I said, I slept great. What about you? She said, no, I didn't sleep very well. She said, when it rains, the water leaks in my roof. And I looked at her roof, and I mean, it's old recycled tin, all rusted. And there's nail holes from wherever it was nailed to before. And you can actually see the nail holes. If you look inside the house by day, you can see the sunlight coming through. And I was looking at this roof, and just got to pause this for just a second. Just pause that moment and go back with me a couple weeks. See, back in April, we had this big hailstorm that came right through 86. You guys remember that? Like, right along this street. And our house is over on Township in 86, and we had hail the size of, you know, golf balls that fell. And after the hailstorm, we did like all of our neighbors did. We got out and looked at our house, checked the roof. Is it all okay? From everything we could see, it was fine. We had a brand new roof that was, you know, only 4 or 5 years old, and we thought, oh, we did fine. We got through it. So we didn't do anything, and then we watched over the coming months as every single one of our neighbors replaced the roofs to the left of our house, to the right of our house, across the street, behind the house. We started thinking, well, maybe we should call the insurance guy. So we did. And the adjuster came out and looked at our house, and we were so surprised when the adjuster told us, your roof is a total loss. It's gone. We said, what? And he showed us pictures, and he said, well, you see the shingle here? Well, here's where the hail hit, and right now it's fine, but this impact 4 or 5 years from now will turn into a leak, and you have it all over your roof. And so he cut us a real big check to replace our roof. And he said, this is to get the work started. There's more money after this when the work gets done, right? And so we're looking at this check, and Jamel and I started thinking, you know, we have this back porch. It's a screened-in porch. And we've always wanted to make it a four-season room, you know? And this would be the moment when we're taking off the roof, when we're replacing all the screens. This would be the moment to just put a little extra money in there and add square footage to our house and make it a room we could use all year long. Just a little bit more. Now fast forward back to that moment, standing and looking at this rusted, holy roof. Gosh, it was so easy to talk ourselves into it. How do we not recognize that we already had enough, you know? So we came back from Haiti. I came back from Haiti on this tear that we had enough. And I wanted to really figure out what enough looked like. I wanted to do an enough experiment. And I we certainly could have done the thing where we only eat what's in the pantry or only wear once what's in the closet. But my particular one that I like, they give suggestions of the things you can do. The one I liked was to have a garage sale. Take everything in your house, all of your excess that you don't need, sell it, and then give the money to someone else. I thought, this is great. I can do enough experiment and make some money to sell, to give to someone. So I went through every toy bin, every desk, every closet. I mean, I was a man on a mission. I'm tearing stuff out. You know, our house was a complete mess. It was lucky Jamel left on a mission trip to South Dakota, so she didn't have to be part of that. And she also couldn't edit my decisions. If I put it in the garage, it was gone, you know. And I sent her a picture of the garage sale, and she spotted a few things. I said, take that out fast. I said, no, the garage sale gods have spoken. It's going. Here's the picture I sent Jamelyn. That's what our garage sale looked like. It was our own little private rummage sale, you know? Now, if you've never done this, it is an experience, because one thing you realize is that people don't value your stuff the way you do. Jamelyn called while she was in South Dakota while we were getting ready for this, and she said, I thought of something I want to put in the garage sale. There's a Vera Bradley bag that I have in my closet. I never use it. It's hardly used at all. It just doesn't match the other Vera Bradley stuff. So I take that, throw it in the garage sale. I said, okay. I found the bag. It was in great condition. I don't know what we paid for it. Probably, what, $30, $40? It's Vera Bradley. It's nice. So I thought, well, let's sell it for five, right? Now, no one even looked at it for $5. I mean, not even looked at it. So we marked it down to three, you know? And then people started looking at it. At least 10 people came along, picked up this bag, opened it up, and inspected all the pockets, saw that it was in perfect condition, and then said, too rich for my blood, $3. We eventually had to, like, throw in some bath soaps or something to get it to sell, you know? But for me, the real reflection was to look at that picture or to sit out and look at all that stuff and realize it was all excess. There wasn't a thing in that yard sale that we'll miss. In fact, we're glad to get it out of the house. And how did all of that stuff come into our possession? Well, some of it was grandparents and buying gifts for the kids. Some of it was us going to garage sales. But mostly, it's because we weren't able to recognize what the enough line was. We couldn't discern it. We couldn't hold to it. And so we had too much. But if I'm really honest with myself and with you, it's not the stuff alone that I have too much of. It's work. It's activity. It's calendar. As I was reading this book, as we're on the return flight, at the end of the book, there's a fill-in-the-blank page, and it says, I have more than enough blank. And as I sat there with that question, and I certainly, four or five things came to mind, but the one that kind of settled the question for me was that I have more than enough work. I have more than enough activity each and every day. I have more than enough to-dos. I can't get it all done. And then the next question below it, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough rest. I don't have enough friendships. I have friends, but I don't have enough time to be with my friends. And I started thinking, how did I get in this position of adding one more thing to my plate? What am I trying to prove? Am I trying to meet others' expectations? Am I trying to achieve more? And I started thinking about how a Haitian would answer this question, these two questions. I thought, well, I don't have enough of, that's easy. They don't have enough shelter. They don't have enough food. They don't have enough clothing. The things we have in spades. But how would they answer that I have more than enough? And I think they would say I have more than enough time. They have a lot of time. They have more than enough relationships, friendships, people who will be there for them. But really, I thought they have more than enough faith. Because that's how they live. The scripture which we just read, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That scripture, when I was growing up, was on a poster in our youth group room. And it had a picture of a kid winning some trophy or some medal, something to do with sports. And it had that phrase, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's how I always interpreted that I could do whatever I wanted. I could be whoever. I could keep adding to my plate. And I could do it all through Christ who gives me strength. But the Haitians, they interpret it differently. They don't use the word do, fe, I can do all things. Instead, they have a word in their language called dégager, which means make do. You can make do whatever the circumstances are, and that's how they translate that. And I think they're a lot closer to what Paul was saying. He says, I've been in need, and I've been in plenty. In any and all circumstances, I can make do, I can dégager. Through Christ who gives me strength. In Christ, I have enough. He'll supply my needs. And as I thought about the differences between I would answer it and the Haitians would answer, I thought there's an inverse relationship there is between stuff and faith. The more stuff we have, the less faith we need. The less stuff we have, the more faith is required. There's an inverse relationship between projects and people. And I have to shift my focus to find a different way of living. One last quote from this book, more or less, that really hit home with me. It wasn't words that Jeff wrote, but a friend of his, Ruth Haley Barton, wrote this. And these words have stuck with me. She writes, living within our limits means living within the finiteness of who we are as individuals, the limits of time and space, the limits of our physical, emotional, relational, spiritual capacities, the limits of our stage of life, the limits of the calling that God has given us. It means doing this and not doing that. It means doing this much and not anymore. When we refuse to live within our limits, we wear ourselves out and the people who lead with us. We compromise our effectiveness at the things we're trying to do. And this is the sentence that, it says, to live within our limits is to live humbly as the creature and not the creator. For only God is infinite. And the rest of us need to be very clear about what we are to be about in any given moment and say no to everything else. What I love about that quote is it reframes this word enough, that it's not just about being guilty about all the stuff we have. It's really about recognizing the limits of our life and living within those limits, because when we live within those limits, it's good. And when we try to live beyond, it's too much. It diminishes who we are. So what about you? If you were to fill in the blank for your own life, what do you have too much of? Where do you have more than enough? And where do you experience lack? Or maybe put it this way. Go home today and make a ledger. On one side of the column, write the stuff like food, clothes, house, income, and ask yourself, what does enough food really look like? What would be enough clothes? What would be enough house? What would be enough income? What would enough work, enough success, enough achievement look like in your life? And as you think about your life as it currently exists and how you draw the enough line, are you drawing it bigger that you want just a little bit more? Or is God calling you to live just a little bit less? You see, I think this is why God gives us things like the Sabbath and the tithe. He gives us the Sabbath to say you have more than enough time. Take time to appreciate what you have. He gives us the tithe to say you have more than enough money. Set aside a portion of your money to bless and enrich the lives of others. It's his way of teaching us how to live in the sweet spot where all is good, where we have truly enough. One last story from Haiti. This comes from a couple years ago, actually. Jane and I had the gift of bringing 30 people from St. Luke's, youth, college-age students, and some adult chaperones to Haiti with us. And we had this, I had this moment, this experience. It was kind of like an epiphany, you know? And there was nothing magic about it. We were just down at the orphanage. But it was one of those moments where I got to sit back and just look at everything that was happening. Look at our youth playing with the orphanage kids. Some were doing jump rope. Some were drawing sidewalk chalk. Some were just holding kids on their laps and talking. And I thought about that. I thought about the work that we've been doing during the week, building desks and building schools, bunk beds and a house for a needing family. And I thought about just that experience, and I thought, this is enough. It doesn't matter what my career turns out to be. It doesn't matter what size church I serve. It doesn't matter how big our children's program grows at San. It doesn't matter. This is enough. If this is all I'm meant to do and be, to be a bridge between these people and the people of the United States, it's enough. And that's not to say that I don't have drive or hopes, dreams for my work at St. Luke's. It doesn't mean that I don't have, that I'm moving to Haiti tomorrow. I'm just more saying that I think all of us have these experiences when we are fully present to the richness and fullness of life. When we sense how good life is, and it's in simple things, it's not in luxury, it's not in busyness, it's being present with those we love. It's serving someone in need. It's making a difference in the world. And we have this sense in our spirit that this right now is enough. And when you have those moments, circle them in your heart. Mark them in your memory. Because everything else is just excess. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we are so blessed to have so much in our lives, to live in a land of plenty. But we acknowledge, God, that we need your help to draw the line. We need you to speak into our spirits and tell us when we have enough activity, enough stuff. And we pray, God, that you lead and guide each of us on this journey, that you show us where we have enough, and that you teach us, God, how to use our excess in order to bless those who don't have enough. Lead and guide us each. In Christ's name we pray.